I do recommend if you've got something like Amazon at home, just say Amazon, shuffle songs by Sovereign Grace if you've got Amazon Music. It will do your soul good and do your thinking good. When I was growing up, I refused to listen to any Christian kind of mainstream music because most of it wasn't great. I've either got older and more mature or the standard has increased. I'm going for standard has increased and it's better. But tonight we are in Hebrews 1, and we began last week in Hebrews with an introduction. And I do want to step back just as we begin, just to refresh ourselves of some of the things that we said last week that will help us tonight in the coming weeks. But what we said was, when it comes to the book of Hebrews, it's a little bit like watching, you know, if you had watched the old firm. Actually, for most of us, our experience of Hebrews is we know the highlights. We know the kind of four-minute reels. We know the kind of mountaintop experiences, but the rest of it we're not quite so sure of and not quite familiar with. We kind of are delighting in Hebrews 4, we're delighting in Hebrews 10, we delight in Hebrews 12, and we go to those passages time and time again as we look at Christ, but the other bits in between are less familiar or maybe less accessible, and there's a variety of different reasons as to why that might be the case, not least to whom it was first written and assumptions that are sometimes made. But we said last week that the key to the book of Hebrews is how it begins and how it ends. And there are two verses to hold on to that we have to keep coming back to, where the question is always, how does this help us to see Christ? So in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, it says this: "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, you who share in heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession." And towards the end of the book, this is how it ends in Hebrews 12 and verse 3: "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." Consider him. It's the best title for the series in Hebrews. And the threads that go through the book of Hebrews are these. It is, first of all, understanding who the author, and we don't know who the author is, understanding who the author is speaking to, because that context helps us understand the pictures, the images, the themes, the assumptions that are taking place. And he is writing predominantly to Jewish Christians who are under pressure. And that helps us understand and maybe helps us go a bit gently on ourselves when some of the images and pictures are more difficult for us. Think, for example, why does he say in verse 4, his name is higher than the angels? Why does he say that? Because for you and I, we sit there and go, well, maybe it's just me, I'm very presumptuous in these things, go, what? It's because of the Jewish preoccupation with angels. And so he takes the things that they are preoccupied, that was their main thing, and says, Christ is higher. And so it's about understanding who he is speaking to and understanding why Jesus, as we touched on this morning, is the better prophet, is the better priest, is the better king. And we see those three pictures through our verses tonight, and we see them repeated again and again through the book of Hebrews. Think even of the gifts that the wise men would bring, ones that remind us that Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. Well, what does that really mean? Why is Jesus better? Why is he the one that we were waiting for? Why is it apart from Christ there is only darkness? Apart from Christ, there is only darkness. Why is Jesus better? But discipleship is hard. And all the way through Hebrews, writing to discouraged and dispirited Christians going through a hard time, the writer gives them time again as they look at Christ, reasons for encouragement. And the big themes of Hebrews are about getting our thinking right. If we're honest, a lot of the time what shapes us most is what? How we feel. And how we feel shapes our thinking. But what the writer to the Hebrews does is get your thinking right. Right thinking changes things. Get your vision right. Think about what you fill your eyes and your thoughts and your heart on. Get rid of those things that so easily entangle. And what's great about the letter of Hebrews, amongst other things, is that it says to you, get moving. Apply these things. Live these things out. They are intensely practical in our day-to-day living. Because those that he or she is writing to, well, it's hard. They're facing persecution. They're becoming tired. They're in danger of drifting. They're facing temptation. And they're in danger of going back again to the old life. Is it worth it, following this Jesus? Is he worth it? Is it real? Is it a genuine encounter? And there are three words that we need to hold on to. Three words that we'll come back to, particularly tonight and in the coming weeks. The first word is better. Hold on to that word, better, for the whole book of Hebrews. Because what the writer comes back to time again and says that Jesus is better. He's better than the prophets and the angels. He's better than Moses, Aaron, and the priests. He brings a better hope, a better covenant, a better sacrifice, a better home to come to. In everything, Jesus is better. And so that's the first word, better. The second word we were to hold on to was perseverance. Because to be a Christian, to be a stranger in a strange land, is hard going. If you really want to take seriously the things of faith, then you have to put on your armor. And it's hard, and it's going to cost you. And as somebody reminded me this week, when the enemy undermines and has a go, you must be doing something right. And I remember one week just walking through the building. In fact, I'll leave that one alone. But one going through the building and going, do you ever just get a break? Put your armor on. Put your armor on. And discover the hope that keeps you going. Avoid bypass meadow. Discover the hope that keeps you going. And the third word. So first word is better. The second word is perseverance. And for those of you who were here last week, you know I cheated with the third word because the third word is actually three words. So I'm not sure if it's really cheating. So it's two words, single, one, two. Let us therefore. Because this is true, because Jesus is who he is, let us. Because he is the Son of God, because he is the Savior, because he is prophet, priest, and king, therefore let us. And what the author wants is for us to grow, to mature, to confident Christians, knowing where we've come from, knowing where we are, and knowing where we are going. And everyone's eyes fixed on Jesus. The more the time that you spend with someone, the more you discover what they love, what they like. Do you know how the whole world's divided into 1 meter squares where three words have been given to each square? What three words would people use for you? That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? See the writer of Hebrews? He loves Jesus. Just screams out of every verse. He is in awe. He is lost in wonder because of who he is. Eyes fixed on Jesus. And it begins then with these opening verses. I am not the best golfer in the world. There's too much goes on in my head between the backswing and hitting the ball. I'm grateful, Roger, to give a mention. Roger's even worse than I am, so that's my only comfort. If you ever want to see a Happy Gilmore video of Roger hitting a golf ball, let me show you. But I remember watching a video where And what quite often happens in major golf championships is that as each golfer is brought to the tee, they are introduced. And not just introduced by name, but their victories that they are given. And Phil Nicholson, who's one of the greatest golfers of our generation, was there, and he was introduced, Phil Nicholson. And then Tiger Woods was introduced. An introduction of his victories went on for about 5 minutes, and Phil Nicholson just had enough and just went, and everyone laughed. But when he approached the tee, there was title upon title given, and it kind of, and this is what the author does. Jesus is introduced, and he plunges straight in. And he says, look at Jesus. He doesn't kind of tiptoe us into this introduction, but he unveils him in so much more. And whatever picture we have, whatever thoughts we have, that this is what I think Jesus is like, the writer to Hebrews says, he is so much more. And he fills our minds. And he's to expand our hearts. Because he shines light into the darkness, but it's not just that he shines light into the darkness, he comforts our fears. Am I the only one, when you read those verses, went, I am not entirely sure what's going on? When you look at the sunrise or the sunset, do you understand the reflection and the reflection of light? Do you understand how the light hitting the atmosphere at particular angles and particular atoms produces this glow? Do you get it? Do you understand the science behind it? Or do you just go, oh my word, this is beyond me, and I rejoice that I get to see this? You know, one of the things that we have with all this kind of false light that we have living in cities, the other night when I was walking back with the dogs, I looked up and I went, that's the first time I've seen stars in ages. I don't understand it, but it fills me with awe. And to a certain extent, what is happening here, that however well we do tonight, we're only scratching the surface. But it's what the author has intended you to do, is to say, here is Christ as he is. And it's more than our minds can take in. It's more than our hearts can bear. It's more than our songs could ever express. And as we stand on a tee with the writer, it's all overwhelming. But like this morning with Psalm 19, there is an incredibly moving start. And the moving start is this. Look at the way it begins. Long ago, at many times, and in many ways. And as we go through these verses, just keep reminding yourselves of the contrast. The many to one. Lots to one. Many to one. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke. God is a communicating God. Think of Adam and Eden. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. What does God do? He spoke. Even when Adam and Eve had sinned and God comes to walk with them in the cool of the day, what does God do? He calls for them. He calls them for them by name. Think of the small boy Samuel when he's in the bed. In the middle of the night, three times he's woken up and finally Eli works it out. God is speaking to you. Think of Moses by the burning bush, where the wonder is not as much that the bush is burned up, but that God has got something to say to him. Think of Elijah, where God speaks not in an earthquake, but in a still small voice. Think of Psalm 19 that we were looking at this morning. God speaking, proclaiming the work of his hand in creation. God speaking through his word. God speaking through his holiness. God doesn't hide. And so when we say, you know, even we became, as we become a Christian, I have found God. No, he didn't. He was never lost. You were. When God found me. And before I ever spoke to him, he was calling me by name. Before my heart was ever turned to him, he was already turned to me. He's not a God who hides. He's a God who speaks. And look at what it says. God spoke to us. And he's speaking about the Jewish nation. He's speaking about those who have become a light to the world. But God is speaking to you. And he speaks to you every single day. Where the big question is not as much about is God speaking. Have you ever found yourself in that kind of dry spiritual time and thinking, oh, you know, God has got nothing to say to me just now? Nonsense. It might feel like that, but God is speaking to you all the time. The most frightening verses in the Bible is when God has got nothing to say. Think of Herod, who was delighted to have Jesus before him. And Jesus has got nothing to say. The frightening thing is not that God is speaking, but when we are met with silence. He's a God who speaks to us. And the writer goes on to introduce the when, the to whom, and the how. When did God speak? It says, well, he spoke in the past. To whom did he speak? He spoke to our fathers. How did he speak? Well, he spoke through the prophets. And here is what is happening in these verses. He's going, this is where we came from. This is the when and the whom and the how. And here's where all of that is moving to. Here is where all these many things and many prophets are all coming together to find themselves in one location and one person. And this is how it's moving. It's moving from promise to fulfillment, from shadow to reality, from partial to complete. Psalm 19 is a great psalm. Yeah? It's not enough. It's a shadow to be fulfilled in Christ. And so when we say to people, you know, you can see the work of God's hand, that's not enough. You need to know the God. You need to know Christ. You go from shadow to reality, partial to complete, where Psalm 19 is a foretaste of that which is yet to come. And here's what's important. We touched on this morning. We asked that question, do you know people who say, you know, I don't read the Old Testament, I only like the God of the New Testament? It's the same God. It's the same revealed God. The God of Genesis to Malachi is the God of Matthew to Revelation. He hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. And what's happening here is not that we are moving from an untrue thing to a true thing, but we're moving from a promise to fulfillment. And what's happening here is that all the way through from Genesis to Malachi, you're kind of building to this crescendo. You're building to this climax where every note comes together and it all is focused on something, or rather someone. And it all points to him. It all prepares the way. Every verse, every chapter, every prophet, every encounter is a shadow to reality, is a promise to fulfillment. And here is what becomes unveiled. The uniqueness of Jesus. God's revealer, God's redeemer. Jesus succeeds them all because he is better. We can see God's glory in creation. We can read God's word and know its effect. We can see God's character in his holiness and its challenge. But what does God send that's a climax to it all? He doesn't send a prophet. He comes himself. Not in part, but in full. He sends his son. Now, I don't think these things tonight are easy to unpack, especially if I obfuscate them. So let me suggest you, there are three passages that help us understand Hebrews, these opening verses. Three passages, one from the beginning of Matthew and the birth of Jesus, the transfiguration of Jesus in Matthew 17, and then the parable of the vineyard in Matthew 20. Let's think, first of all, think of what it says in verse 4 about the angels. Well, let's think about the angels at his birth. Think, first of all, of the message that they bring. Matthew chapter 1 in verse, I've lost the verse, it's halfway down. It says this, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. The child who has been conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from his sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, a virgin with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Not in part, but in full. So that's the message of the angels. And what's the angels' song? And suddenly there appeared with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. Now turn to Matthew chapter 17. That's the message of the angels. That's the song of the angels. Matthew 17 in verse 1. Listen to what it says. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led him up to the high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to him Moses and Elijah. Why Moses and Elijah? What does one stand for? The law. What does the other? The prophets. And who are they pointing to? Who are they saying is above both? Who is the one that says that they're the climax? It says, and behold, it appeared to him Moses and Elijah talking with him, and Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking. When I love Peter. Shut up. Shut up, Peter. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we are here. If you wish, I'll make three tents here for you, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And so that's the second passage that shines light. And the next one is Matthew 20, the parable that Jesus taught. And I remember hearing somebody saying it, wondered whether or not the writer to the Hebrews had this in their head as they wrote Hebrews, as they wrote these opening verses. Listen to everything that we've just read in Hebrews and see how it's unfolded here. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And after agreeing with them, the laborers for a denarius, he sent them into the vineyard. Oh, I've just read the wrong passage. So I've just read the wrong bit in Matthew. Sorry, I've written down the wrong one. We know the parable that Jesus teaches, and they send him out, and they say, look, we'll take the money, and they beat the servants. What did he do to the prophets? Beat them. And so he sends more servants. What did he do to the servants? They beat them as well. And then he says, what will I do? I'll send my son. Surely they will listen to my son. And what did they do to the son? They crucify him. And so we have here the angels at his birth, the transfiguration of Jesus, and the parable of the vineyard. And what Hebrews does is that it takes us to the mountaintop. There is a danger for all of us to have an over-familiarity with Jesus. Here is something that's always nagged me. Jesus says, I call you friend. Where in the Bible does it say we are to call him friend? It doesn't say it. Now, you could say it's implied by saying that. He is an almighty Savior and a most feeling friend. He's the one that we can run to. But he is also so much more. And he takes us to the mountaintop. And what he's saying is this, is that there is no one, there never has been, and there never will be, someone like Jesus. There never will be. And the writer describes seven things here. He says, first of all, he is the heir of all things. He is the only Son. He says he is the Creator through him and for him. He says he's the radiance of the glory of God. Think of the brightness that Moses encountered when he met with God and people couldn't look at his face. It's the same here reflected from Jesus. He is the exact image of God. It's like the picture that's used here of stamping a coin that's got the king's face on it. It's the very stamp of God's image. He's the upholder of the universe. He's the one who provides forgiveness. And he sits down. There is not a single account of the priest in all of the Bible who sits down but Jesus. He's the only one whose work is finished. He's the better prophet. Why is he the better prophet? Because he is the ultimate revealer of God. So when somebody says to you, what is God like? You say, look at Jesus. Let me tell you about him. Because the guessing games about God end when you look at Jesus. Because Jesus is not a glimpse about God. He's not a partial image of God. He is the Father's radiance because he is God. He is the priest that we were all waiting for. Why? Because he didn't offer a sacrifice, because he is the sacrifice. And he's the king with all authority. Your next breath depends on Christ's authority. Your life depends on his authority. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 14 and verse 9. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak in my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the work themselves. Jesus is saying to his closest disciples, do you want to know what God is like? Look at me. There is nothing about God hidden when you look at Jesus. And when you look at Jesus, we do not see a partial revelation of God, but we see God's full disclosure. We don't see a shadow, but we see the climax where many point to one. And we see the one who holds us. Have you ever seen the picture when JFK is at the presidential desk and you see a small child under the desk just drawing? You ever seen it? It's his son. Just my dad. The one who holds you upholds the universe. So why are we afraid? Why do we doubt? Why are we anxious? New Zealand rugby team were afraid of playing England in the quarter final, and all the players were kind of heads down. And then a coach had deliberately left Jono Lumu out the room, and they all talked about their fears. And then the coach just brought Jonah in. 6 foot 6, 18 stones, ran 100 meters in just over 10 seconds. And they all went, "We'll be all right." Why does Hebrews show us Jesus in all his glory? It is because all praise goes to him. And he's the one who holds you. And he is the one who comes to achieve everything that we're longing for. And the writer to Hebrews does all this. And he says, look at Jesus. And it ought to take our breath away. It ought to expand our hearts. It ought to excite us. But then do you notice what happens in verse 4? Look at what it says. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than ours. And here we come to something that is familiar to the human heart. We come to the distraction. We come to the distraction. We come to the moment where those listening would say, but what about? And here, it's angels. And here it's for those Jewish Christians, their preoccupation was with angels. Look at what it says in verse 4. It continues, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I've begotten you, and again I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me. In Christ alone my hope is found. I wish that was true. That's a true statement. Do we live it? Or let me rephrase that. Do we live as if it was true? In Christ and the angels, my hope is found. In Christ alone. And you can hear that voice. And if we could be honest with ourselves for a moment, I'd imagine we could even hear that voice in ourselves. Here is Jesus in all his glory. Here's Jesus, the climax. Here is Jesus, the full revelation. Here is Jesus, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is all these things. Can you hear a voice in yourselves, in your own heart, your own thinking, saying, but what about? What is yours? What is your distraction? It says, yes, all that's true, but what is mine? All that is true, but. And so what Hebrews then begins to unpack and to tease out are some of those but. Say, what are these to Christ? In Christ alone. And so let me give you 4 take homes for tonight. The first is this. God speaks. In all of history has been building up to the moment of the birth of Jesus. And those were the former days. And the last days in which we live is not to do with about the quantity, but rather the period. It's when he's coming back. It's all about him. God speaks. And God is revealed in the uniqueness and in the supremacy of Christ. Listen to this. Christ is the door that opens the whole universe to us. Christ is the door that opens the whole universe to us. God holds you. How are you to think about God? You know him. He's here. How are we to think about God? We think about Jesus. And let who Jesus is speak to your fears. Open your eyes and move in your heart. The best friend that you can have when you're going through a dark valley, it's not the one that tries to fix it for you. And it's not even the one that is willing to sit with you in darkness. Those things are really easy. It's the one who tells you, the Lord is King, and the throne in heaven isn't empty. I know I can say this because my dad's at another church tonight, so he's not watching. So I hope he doesn't watch it on catch-up. But he used to describe how he used to go and see George Philip when things were hard and things were difficult. Just to hear George Philip say one thing. The Lord is King. The Lord is King. And you know what it's like? You can be in a circumstance where you're utterly overwhelmed. Where you've come to the end of your resources and you've come to the end of everybody else's resources. And you come like Jehoshaphat and say, the enemy is too strong and we don't know what to do. But we look to you. And when you turn your eyes upon Jesus, you see the perfect prophet, perfect priest, the perfect king. God holds you. And all things come from him. And all things lead to him. The Lord is King. I remember once I said, you know, remember when you leave this morning, you get to, as Christians, quite with a spring in your step. And Betty Steele promptly stood on a football and broke her leg. All right, so I'm anxious about saying that phrase tonight. But brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord is King. And he knows your name. He knows your name. All things come from him, and all things lead to him. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, his sight is glorious, even when our vision is dulled. The sight is beyond words, even when we are looking in the wrong place. Because he is Alpha and Omega. And all things lead to him. All things waited for his birth. And all things will wait for his return. He is not one rescuer among many. He's not one truth among many. He's not one way amongst many. He is not one faith among many. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And we adore you. And pray these things in his name. Amen. Let's sing together. O church.